Is now to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We discover some beautiful truths in this portion of Scripture. If it were possible, I would like to go through the whole chapter in this one time, but there isn't time to do all of that. But especially I want to introduce you, or reintroduce you perhaps, to the subject of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very little man. And he climbed up into a tree. That's what we're told in the song we used to sing when I was a young fellow. And we used to sing that Jesus came, the Lord passed by, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down for today. I'm coming home for tea." And you can tell which country that was sung in. It would have been coffee, and it wouldn't have rhymed in this country. You see? But there we have our songs. Let's look at this beautiful expression, because we discover a great deal of teaching in the life of Zacchaeus and the way the Lord dealt with him. Now, I don't honestly know where you stand today. Maybe you're the sort of person who's at the end of his tether. Maybe you've reached the end of what you feel you can do. Maybe you're the sort of person that has reached that place because April the 15th is going to be turning up shortly. And maybe you've reached the place where, "Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace, before I'm divided in pieces." And maybe you're in that predicament today. I don't know what your especial predicament is, but I do know that nearly all of us, if not all of us, fit in somehow to the life of this man Zacchaeus and the way the Lord Jesus dealt with him. There are five things especially I want to lay before you. Look at verse 7 of this chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, and you will discover consternation. When they saw what Jesus had done, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that was a sinner. Consternation. Consternation because tradition was broken. Consternation because no person who was really one of us would be doing such a thing. Consternation because Jesus was indeed the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, and this man they knew was not right with God. Several groups, I suppose, expressed their consternation, for at this time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as he comes to the very end of his earthly ministry before that week that he spends in great agony before the crucifixion, we discover the Lord Jesus dealing with the scribes. They're the people that wrote most of the writings. And the Pharisees, they were the people that were very ambitious in writing laws and laws and more laws to keep the laws that were already written. And then there were the Sadducees, or the people that were the status quo. The Pharisees believed that there was life after death. The Sadducees couldn't understand how it was at all possible that anybody could get into such a discussion, for they believed that when the person's body died, the soul died. There are Sadducees in our day. There are also Pharisees, the people that continually make more laws and make it more difficult for people to live a normal life. Because whenever we somehow step outside our homes, we're breaking a law. Or we're responsible for things that we had no idea that we were responsible for, until some obscure law is dreamed up by an over-enthusiastic law enforcement person. Now it's interesting to discover that we also have scribes, the people that dot the I's and cross the T's, the people that are very pernickety about everything being just so, the people that are just a little bit over-concerned. There are those three groups. And then there were the disciples, for they knew that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. They knew very well that he wasn't a liked man. And would Jesus politically lose some of his influence? There was a sort of Iowa caucus thing going on in the minds of some of the disciples at this point. Would Jesus lose some of the support? Would people still be in his favor if he went the way he was going, mixing with people like Zacchaeus? And then nagging in the back of the minds of the disciples was the supreme fact that in the previous chapter, Jesus had told them seven things that were going to happen to him.
And they didn't really understand it. And how could these things happen to him if his friends were going to be people like Zacchaeus? Here are the seven things. If you'll cast your eyes back into the 18th chapter and look at verse 32 into verse 33. Jesus said, he shall first be delivered unto the Gentiles, second, and shall be mocked, and third, spitefully entreated, fourth, spit upon, fifth, they shall scourge him, and sixth, put him to death, and the third day, the seventh, wonderful, perfect thing, rise from the dead. Now the disciples couldn't all understand nor agree that the politics of Jesus were correct in making friends with a man like Zacchaeus. There was consternation. There will be consternation in your household if today you decide that it is the day when God is dealing with you and you turn yourself around 180 degrees, repenting of your past and sin and making a determined understanding and covenant with God. I will now walk in the ways of Christ my King and of God my Savior. If that be so, there will be consternation. People will say, you will lose something. You will lose something amongst your peers. You will lose something amongst people that are around you. You will lose something. There will be consternation. The family will wonder if you'll get overly religious. People will be concerned that you will be always praying and spouting off at the mouth about the things of God. There will be consternation. Even some of the Christians that have welcomed your new conversion will have a little consternation. They will call it reservations. They're very nice about it. They're very polite and gentle people. It comes to the same thing, though. They will reserve their opinion about whether or not you're right with God when 10 years down the line they see that you're still walking with God. What a shame. Consternation. Notice there comes an explanation in the next verse. In verse 8 we discover the explanation that is paraded in front of the people. And we are to look at this explanation. For Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord. Actually, he didn't have to say anything else. He said to Jesus, Lord. And that's the explanation. You see, if you cast back your eyes into this story of Zacchaeus, you read that he was a small fellow. You read that he climbed up into a tree to see Jesus go by. You read that he wanted to see the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to see him so badly that he forgot his dignity and climbed a tree to see Jesus go by. I remember it would be about the year of 1947 when the King and Queen of England and the Prime Minister, I think it was Winston Churchill, but he was certainly in the parade, Lord Field Marshal Lord Mountbatten, and various others of high dignitaries drove down Fleet Street through the Strand all the way from Pall Mall, if you're interested, on a little run through London, through from Buckingham Palace, Pall Mall, down through Trafalgar Square, along the Strand, down into Fleet Street, having passed Aldwych on the way, down into Fleet Street, into Ludgate Hill, up Ludgate Hill to St. Paul's Cathedral. And I was in Fleet Street at school at the time. And I remember climbing on the scaffolding with other students. We weren't more than maybe 10 feet from the royal party as they went by. We could have tossed paper aeroplanes at them and would have hit them. Nowadays, you couldn't do that, but it was rather fun in those days. They went so close. We climbed the scaffolding like a lot of monkeys and we hung there. We hung around in those scaffolds for over 2 hours before they came down the street, and in 2 seconds they were past us. We had to stay up there another hour because the policeman didn't like us up there and insisted we waited. We didn't want to wait up there any longer. The people had gone, the service was being sung and listened to in St. Paul's Cathedral. We wanted out. There were no police to keep Zacchaeus in the tree. And Zacchaeus came down. There are some things that we must see about Zacchaeus. We discover, first of all, he sought just the presence of Jesus. He didn't expect any more. And the explanation in the one word, Lord, is because all he demanded was to see the presence of Jesus Christ. He didn't ask for any more. He just wanted to see Jesus. Later, Greeks came to the disciples and they said, and the word has become somewhat clichéistic by now, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." All Zacchaeus wanted to do originally was to see Jesus. If you've got that much curiosity, my friend, you must listen to God speaking to King Asa. He says, "If you will seek me with all your heart, I will be found of thee." And our Father says, if we come to him, he will never send us away. Our Father says, if we come in all humility and honesty, seeking him with all our hearts, we'll never be disappointed. He will become our God, and we will become his people. He will become the one who will lead us all the days of our lives, and he will not forsake us, even forever. These are his words. But you have to seek, like Zacchaeus, first the presence. Because as you look for the presence, you will soon discover the person. It is none less than the Son of the living God. It is no one less than the precious Lord Jesus. And there is a certain smile upon his face. There is a certain light in his eye. There is a certain way in which he walks. There is a certain love that he exudes. It's there. And you can't meet Jesus Christ and be the same person afterwards. You cannot. You came into this church this day and you cannot leave the same way. You have to have changed. You see, you'll have heard just a little more. You'll have perceived just a fraction more, just a smidgen more of the things of God will have sunk into the heart and will have challenged the mind, and the Spirit of God will have nudged you just a little bit more. You will not be the same person. And Zacchaeus wasn't. He saw Jesus. He was not the same person. Notice something else. When you see Jesus, when you see the person of Christ, you discover the passion of the Lord Jesus. And the passion of the Lord Jesus is God's great expression towards man. For we read that God is not willing. Here is the great passion. He is not willing that any should perish. There's his passion. God sent his Son into the world. There is the expression of his passion. Jesus thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, to be tempted in all ways as we are, yet to be found without sin. There is the extension of the expression of the passion of God. For it is the presentation of the Lamb of God that is without spot, without blemish, without stain. It is the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed for our sin. We must understand this. The passion. God so loved. There's the passion. You young people, you look at Miss Wright and Mr. Wright, and you sort of, your heart goes plibbity plop, and you feel all unnecessary and somewhat gooey. And some of you older ones suffer from the same thing, I've noticed. That's why the old people sit in the back, I expect. And it's just, you spend time in love. Oh, so glad you're in love. So glad you're in love. But the love of God exceeds anything you can imagine in the love of man. It expresses itself in the gift of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus. Precious is the Lamb. The explanation is that when this man Zacchaeus discovered the presence, saw the person, and learned of the passion, he became a possession. He fell head over heels in love with Jesus and became his possession. Lord, what wilt thou have me to be doing? What do you want me to be in the process of achieving in your name? How shall I do it, Lord? I am yours. There's a song we used to sing. I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. I wish that were true. But there is a part of the explanation. You see, restoration had come to this man. Restoration is found also in this 8th verse. When he had said, Lord, which I think is the explanation, behold, he says, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Here is a tax man getting right with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful, says some humorist, if this principle could be applied to our government? Look how rich some of us think we would be. Fourfold, everything that is taken, but not righteously taken. Restoration. Let me explain something to you that I think is very sadly missing in the day in which we live. Let me explain this thing to you clearly. I believe that a man must be born again. I believe that the Scripture teaches that we must receive Christ as our personal Savior. But if we don't tell people, they'll never know that it'll cost you the rest of your life if you become a Christian today. If you are a Christian, it's still going to cost you the rest of your life. It means that we subjugate our will to His will. It means that we subjugate our passions for His passions. It means that we see things from God's point of view. It means that we trust Him and not our skills and our abilities. It means that we believe Him and not our philosophies. It means we accept His word. And just by going through that short catalogue, we will find ourselves at enmity with the world and with Satan, who will wage a warfare upon us. So if you become a Christian today, or you are a Christian today, my dear friend, you're in for a fight. But don't lose heart. There is one that is in you that is greater than he that is in this world. And you cannot lose. You cannot lose. You'll go through some dark days. You'll go through some sloughs of despond. You'll go through some muddy places. You'll get into a quagmire and feel that you're sinking out of sight. But my dear friend, here it is. God with one man. One man with God is a majority. You cannot lose. Oh, you may die, but you cannot lose. For to die is gain. That's the definition that a saint of the past came up with. For me to die is to be with Jesus. That's far better. But you see, this man Zacchaeus restored what he had falsely taken. And we must reckon, if we get right with God, that we've got to be turning to God. Notice something else. In the next verse 9 comes salvation. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation. Come to this house. How precious. Salvation, comprehension of God's great love, had sunk through. Notice four things. Verses 2, 8, and 6 tell us these three things. Let me share it with you. First of all, in verse 2, we discover Zacchaeus, a rejected man, chief among the publicans. Also notice a rich man, according to verse 2. This ostracized him from the Mr. Average Man. He was rich. And he was a friend, a chief of the publicans, a chief of the tax collectors. He was quite a man. Notice something else. This man, Zacchaeus, verse 8 tells us, repented. Then notice verse 6. It's a beautiful, wonderful expression. He made haste. He came down. He received Jesus joyfully. Let me share with you. Have you made haste? Did you run to Jesus? I don't believe you did. And here's the reason. In the day of Zacchaeus, Jesus looked like a man. But in the day in which you and I see Jesus, he looks different. If you see him as an artist who has taken palette and brush and paint and plastered it upon the canvas, you see him as a bearded, long-haired fellow with a rather nice face, with rather high cheekbones and sallow complexion and brown eyes. If you look at him as a child, you see him as the fulfillment of everything that is gentle and kind and sweet and loving. And you see him as that. If you see him as a humanist, you see him as a great man that lived a very fine life, maybe even as one that foretold the future, a prophet. But if you see him according as Isaiah saw him, you see him that his visage was so marred. You see him that there was no form and no comeliness about him. You discover, as John declares in his epistle, that Jesus looked older than his years. You discover that Jesus had wrestled with sin since he was a little fellow, for sin had assailed him. Yet he was tempted in all ways like we are, but was without sin. Jesus had wrestled with sin and not fallen. You'll discover that all around him was bitter disappointment in his family. You'll discover how he worked so hard to maintain his mother and her family. You will discover many things about Jesus, and he was old before his time. Why, said the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they tried to find out how old he was. How old do you think he is? They asked the disciples. And when Jesus talked to his disciples, he said, whom say ye that I am? And they answered Jesus and said, some say Jeremias, for he was an older man. He was a prophet of many years, perhaps 50. But here was Jesus not yet 30. Or just around 30. One thing we must discover and comprehend, if we receive the salvation of God, it will cost us the rest of our lives. We will have to be rejoicing, making haste, coming down to receive the Lord Jesus, making haste. One of the most thrilling moments in my life was to watch people for the first time in my life as a teenager go forward at a service. And I couldn't imagine why people would go forward. But they did. And as they went forward, some of them gained momentum going down the aisle, I recall, and they almost tripped over themselves to get to the front of the church. They wanted to say to everyone, I have received Christ. They made haste. Notice in this verse 6, and received Jesus, or rather first he came down. Notice the movement, he came down. I know this is a play on words, but I share it with you in this wise. It is necessary to come down from the pinnacle of experience, the pinnacle of understanding, the pinnacles of comprehension, or wherever we think we are. You may think you're intellectual. You may think you're terribly capable. You may feel that you can rely upon yourself. There's all sorts of pinnacles, my dear friend. Wherever you are, come down. For even if you're in the gutter, you're in the gutter because you feel that God doesn't care. Or you would not be in the gutter. And if you are, there's great news. He saves from the uttermost to the guttermost, says William Booth. Here is a great truth. He saves, says the scripture in Hebrews, to the uttermost. the person that thinks he's on the highest peak of social life, the man that feels he's in the highest peak of educational understanding, the man that feels he's made it on his own. Wherever you are, whatever the peak is, Jesus circumvented that peak with a place called Calvary. You've got to come down and then receive him joyfully. How do you do it? Well, I guess it's rather like two people meeting after they've been absent from one another for a long time. You just rush towards each other. And the Lord Jesus has said to us, if we'll turn towards him, he will turn towards us. God has said, before you shout out and before you call, I will answer. Before you realize and recognize you need me, I will be answering you. God knows our thinking when it's a long way away, says the psalmist, when our thoughts are afar off. Notice, please, in verses 3 and 4, he was an interested man, and in verse 7, he became an involved man. You can't listen to the preaching of God's word indefinitely, or you've to become involved. You keep coming here. Soon you'll be involved with Jesus, or you'll stop coming. You keep coming and listening to God's word, and you'll become involved with Christ. Your interest will make you involved. And that's what Zacchaeus discovered. Notice, please, in closing, verse 10, which is the detonation. It's the detonation that's been heard throughout all ages, all creeds, all kindreds, all ethnic groups. It covers the span of humanity. Listen to these glorious and wonderful words. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. They started off with consternation. Now here is the detonation. Jesus takes their consternation and says, no longer will you be concerned, for the Son of Man is come to seek, even if it's up a tree, to seek and to save from falling out of the tree the lost that are in the tree. Jesus sees us where we are. Zacchaeus thought that he would be covered by the foliage. He would be somehow camouflaged. He thought that somehow he wouldn't be seen. Jesus walked by, stopped, turned, looked and said, Zacchaeus, today you may have been thinking you're camouflaged from God. Somehow you're obscure from the vision of God. I've got great news for you. Listen to the psalmist. He knoweth my down sitting and my uprising. If I go into the depths of the sea, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. He says, if I go to the top of the mountain and sit upon the peak, thou art there. And if I go into the depths of the cave, thou art there. Why? God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God is almighty. He is the sovereign Lord of life and death. He is the Lord of this world. He holds it in his hand. And he holds you and me and the wee tiny baby in his hand. And this great God of ours, who has expressed his great love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. This great God has sent his Son to redeem us, to buy us back, and to captivate us, and to keep us in his redeeming grace. Hey, make haste. Come down. You're not camouflaged. God sees you exactly as you are, exactly where you are. And listen, Jesus says he calls you by name. He doesn't say, hey, you there. You with the stars in your eyes or some silly thing. He simply says, you. And he calls you by name. He says, come. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me.
You going to do that?
Oh, Zacchaeus thought he was all hidden. Nobody's going to see me. I'll see them, but they won't see me. And here Jesus confronts him. You're being confronted. In this congregation, you're being confronted right now. The Spirit of God is confronting us. And we have to have an answer to the living God. Salvation came. But the detonation is, that's what the Son of God came for. To seek and to save. Zacchaeus, you stay up there long enough, you'll fall out. Either through old age, exhaustion, or hunger. And every person in this world will fall out of their given little tree if they stay there long enough. God isn't mocked. What we sow, we reap. Don't be foolish. Don't pretend you know more than God. God made the rule. He said, if you mess around, you'll reap the results of messing around. If you cause things to happen, then you'll reap the rewards of that. God has a law. And just as the law of tumbling down is obvious to all of us, so the law of breaking fellowship with God is made by God. And he says, you'll fall down. Jesus came to save Zacchaeus. He came to save mankind from falling out of their self-appointed little tree. And as he, as it were, pairs back the foliage and calls Zacchaeus, I know your name, Zacchaeus. Come out of there. Come down, Zacchaeus. Don't hurt yourself. To Christian people in the congregation, don't let Satan kid you. There's only one way down, and there's only one way up. The way down is a broad way, and the way up is a narrow way. Jesus said, I am that way. And nobody's going to get to the Father except through Jesus. He came to seek and to save. Who? The people hiding in the tree. They're lost. The whole crowd was down here on the floor, on the ground. Zacchaeus was in a tree, camouflaged. They didn't know he was in a tree. He was lost to the crowd. He was lost to everybody. The disciples didn't know he was in the tree. But Jesus knew. He was not lost to Jesus. And you're not lost to Jesus. Whoever you are, you're found by Jesus. For he says, I know my sheep and I know them by name and I call my sheep by name. And my sheep respond to me because I know them and I call them by name and they come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will not in any way cast out into the outside darkness again. Hey, Jesus came to seek what was in the tree, and to save what was in the tree from falling down from the tree. Jesus came to seek and to save, for what was in the tree was lost. Are you in the tree? There are some of you who have climbed so high, you're in the redwoods. There are some of you climbed in such a confused manner, you're in the oaks. And some of us are just plain pine. But we're hiding. Jesus calls us all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea, and he says, hey, Christian, follow me. If I were to leave you a text, it would be the detonation for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Are you lost? Are you hiding? Are you saved? Are you abiding? Let's pray. Father, we're very concerned with ourselves. For if we're truly honest, we have to say that some of us have been thinking we've been camouflaged for a long time. We recognize now that somehow the camouflage is either blown away with the wind of thy Holy Spirit, or it's died because of the circumstance of the winter. Or somehow, it's just not thick enough to cover us from the all-seeing and searching gaze of thy great love. We stand before thee as naked people. Oh, Father, what do? We believe we must turn to thee. Give us the grace, the understanding of how to do that. Make us do it now. We don't care to admit that we're lost. We thought we got everything worked out so well. Oh, Father, bring us to the place where we recognize we've nothing worked out until it's worked out by thee. O thou Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us now. For we ask it in thy name. Amen.